Good evening. If you would, take your Bibles out. Follow along with us this evening. Not too long ago, Jane and myself and her sister Nina, we were up in Indianapolis visiting. We had a discussion one morning, and we were talking about John, the fifth chapter. And this lesson is born out of that discussion that we had concerning the things there in the first part of John, the fifth chapter, the first 15 verses. To think about it and to start out, we must realize that you and I, as human beings, we're frail. And we are subject to infirmities in this mortal human body. Sicknesses abound. Diseases abound. Illnesses are there. And we're subject to them. And some are greater and some are less. But still, we're subject to them. And in that, we all seek relief from these infirmities of our flesh. We want and have a desire to be whole. We want to have a good, healthy body. When sickness or illness comes along, that's our desire. We want to do away with it. We want to get it took care of. And we seek that relief. Even in the scripture reading that was done in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 9, we find that the Apostle Paul suffered from an infirmity. And his request was to be made whole or to be healed from that also. Of course, we know the response that from the Lord there at that point in time, and that Paul had to deal with it. And he wasn't relieved from it. But with Christ being there and his supporter, he knew that he could get through it. When you turn to John, the fifth chapter, we're looking at a pool that was located there at Jerusalem. And this pool, Bethesda, is a man-made pool, and it was located in the city of Jerusalem. It was man-made, it was constructed, it was built, it was good size. And around this pool, there was five large porches that surrounded it around it. And I want you to picture that. Now, these porches were porticos or they're covered colonnades where one could stand or walk under them to be sheltered from the weather or from the heat of the sun or whatever. But they were large porches. They weren't what we would term as a small thing like we have today, but they were large structures that people could be under and congregate under or walk through and walk under. And they were supported by columns, and there was five large ones there around this pool. And the water in the pool was just ordinary water. It had no special attributes, none whatsoever. It was either channeled in, canaled in, or however. But it was just ordinary, plain water. That's all it was. When we look at the setting concerning this pool, when you look at it, the five porches were literally overtaken by a great multitude of people who had various different infirmities. We find that, chapter 5, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. A blind, halt, withered. There's a great multitude. Just not a few. But it says here, a great multitude. A large group of people all congregated around. The American Standard Version has a rendering, in these lay a multitude of them that were sick, blind, halt, and withered. And all five porches were covered with these people there. So it was not just a great small crowd. These were great multitudes of people that weren't whole, they weren't healthy, and they weren't walking about. They had diseases, they had illnesses, and they were there. Some were laying, some may have been sitting, whatever way they were there. And they had took over the porches that you or I or whoever else would have been walking along could not have went through their midst. Because there was literally a multitude of infirm people that was there. They were stricken with sicknesses. They were stricken with infirmities. All of them were different. It says some were blind. They couldn't see. Some were halt. They were withered. To halt or be withered, basically, is they were lame. They were crippled. They were limping. There was diseases of the hands and the feet. All types of illnesses there. And they were of such a nature that the other Jews would avoid contact with them. And would, as we would say today, they'd walk a wide circle around them. They wouldn't go through the porches or near them. Because these people were sick. They would have thought in their mind, they're unclean. The most common misperception at that time that the Jews had was that if you had a severe illness, you had sinned and you were a sinner. And therefore, since I didn't have an illness, I'm all right. I'm not a sinner. And that's the way they felt. So they would have avoided those people. They would have walked around them. They wouldn't have went around them. And they would have stayed away. Others would have viewed them with contempt because they associated again these infirmities with sin and the life of a person with that sickness. So there would have been the contempt. Look at them. Boy, they must have done something bad. They got what they deserved. God dealt with them, didn't He? God took care of them, didn't He? That's how they would have viewed them, with contempt. Just out of curiosity, I pose the question, how would we have viewed them? How would you and I have viewed them? Would it be with disdain? Would it be with avoidance? Would we lack compassion and pity on their plight in life? To truly see how we might have reacted, we have to ask one question. To see if we would have viewed them with disgust and disdain, and whether or not we would have to walk a wide circle around them, we would have to look at it from the standpoint that would we treat them with contempt because of their evil and wickedness? The people in the world today, how do we deal with them? How do we deal with the people that are steeped in sin in the world today? Do you have some disgust for them? Do you have some disdain for them? Do we kind of walk a wide circle around them too? Do we treat them with contempt because they do evil and are wicked and we don't want to be around them? Do we have compassion and pity on them because we know of their true condition of being lost and unsaved? Here's the question, which is greater, a spiritual sickness or a bodily infirmity? If we have no regard or concern for the greater, then we would certainly have no regard for the lesser. So how do we treat people today? How do we view people today in the world that are sick and wicked with sin and iniquity and transgressions? Do we avoid them? Do we don't go around them? If we would treat them that way, and that spiritual sickness is greater than any bodily injury, we can maybe kind of see how we would have been in Jerusalem around the pool of Bethesda with those people that had the physical infirmities that we could see. At this pool, there was a special occurrence. Naturally, you're going to say, well, why were all these great multitudes around there? For what reason? Why did they congregate around this pool in such multitudes? And in verse 4, at the latter part, we find in verse 3 that they were waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Certain times, from time to time, an angel came down, went down, and he troubled the water. The water would be stirred or agitated to roil, and it was evident to the naked eye when this happened. And the angel would come down and stir it around. And herein lay the hope of these people and the answer as to why they were there. It's recorded that the effect of the angel troubling the water was that the first one who stepped into the water was made whole of whatever disease that they had. Whoever then first, after the troubling of the water in verse 4, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Again, this was ordinary water. So we have to, concerning the water, we have to make this point that this was a miraculous cure based on the following reasons. Number one, there is no natural property of the water that could cure all manner of diseases. It couldn't cure all manner. There wasn't a natural property in that water that could take care of whatever disease that was out there. To restore a withered hand, a withered foot, a blind person. There was no natural water that could do that. The cure could only be extended to the first who entered and then stopped. If it was something about the water, then anyone who got in. But no. It was miraculous from the standpoint that only the first one that entered in, it was extended to them. It only took place at particular times. Again, showing the miraculousness of it. Just certain times, not all the time. If it was ordinary, it's just ordinary water. If it wasn't, it'd be at all times. The healing was affected by immersion being instantaneous and never failing. It was a miraculous undertaking. So there, you have the situation. The angel come down, troubled the water. First one that got in was cured of their disease, whatever it was. Now let's note some points concerning the people present. Notice the desperation and urgency to be healed and cured from these physical infirmities. They stayed there. They stayed there waiting for that angel to come down to agitate the water. They waited and waited in anticipation to know that once it's done, if I'm the first one in, I'm cured. Whatever I had, it's gone. And they knew that. The urgency in their life. I want to get rid of this, whatever it is. I want to get rid of it. So I go and I, as we say today, we camp out. You all have seen the lines where people will camp out for tickets for a particular ball game or whatever. And they'll camp out overnight and have their chairs and they'll sit there. Imagine. Five large constructed porches with multitudes of people camping out under the urgency and desperation to be the first one in that water to get healed. The complete attendance and patience upon waiting for the certain time to occur. Nothing else bothered them. They stayed there. They were completely attentive to that, to receive that cure. And the patience. Can you imagine the patience? Day in and day out. I don't know when the angel is going to come down. It was at certain seasons. I didn't know when it was going to come, but they stayed there. They didn't know. They stayed there. And when they saw the roiling of the water, then they went and tried to be the first one in. Can you imagine the patience day in and day out of staying there? The dependence upon a higher power for relief of the condition that they were in. That's what they were confronted with. I'm waiting for this water to be troubled. I'm waiting for this angel to come down to trouble this water. That's where my dependence is. To receive the cure for my illness. And then can you imagine? Just picture in your mind. I mean, I've seen and I've heard about Black Friday at Walmart, at the stores. As soon as the door opens, they're trampling people. They're running over them just to get to the best sale that they can get to. Can you imagine these multitudes of people to be the first one there, the mad rush and dash to get into the water, to be the first ones to get healed? Can you imagine that? The mad rush and the selfishness. To get to the water and be the first one. You talk about throwing elbows and pushing out of the way. Me first. I'm going to be the first one there. Get out of my way. Didn't care about nothing else. As soon as they saw, they're gone. But you know, there was one person who was singled out at the Pool Bethesda. There was a man lying there in one of those porches who had an infirmity of which he suffered with for 38 years in hopes of being healed. We find that in the 5th verse. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. He had this sickness for 38 years. And here comes Jesus and he walks amid the crowds and he singles out this man whom he knew that he had a long time suffered with this disease. In the first part of verse 6, When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, Jesus singles him out. And Jesus asked him a question of which the answer would be obvious. Jesus said in the latter part of verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What a question. The man is lying there on his bed, been infirmities for 38 years, waiting to be getting in the water and getting a cure. And the question is, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I mean, the obvious answer is yes. That's why he's there. Jesus knew why he was there. Jesus is getting the man to see something about himself and about him. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. The man explains his hopelessness to Jesus in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." It's almost like the question that Jesus is just kind of goading him. You know, "Wilt thou be made whole?" "Well, I can't get to the water. No man will help me to get there." So the man explains his hopelessness. Jesus is getting to see his true, real condition. He had no one that would help him. They ignored him. They left him on his own. The selfishness of others comes shining through as they rush and try to take care of themselves first. Have you ever felt that way concerning situations in your life? That you can't truly depend upon others to help you with your difficulties in life? You ever been there? Have you ever been there? Who can I turn to? Who can help me? When he tried to take care of it himself, it failed. It failed. "But while I'm coming," he says, "no one will help me, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." When he was crawling or however he was trying to get to the water, another came in ahead of him and received the cure. Imagine the desperation of attempting to get there time after time, over and over again, just to be denied. Just to be denied. Have you ever realized just how inadequate you are in trying to solve your problems on your own? We don't realize that. We go ahead and try anyway. Jesus is getting this man to see his true condition. Desperation. Hopelessness. Jesus just made a simple statement in the 8th verse. Jesus said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." He had shown the man that he was extending compassion and mercy upon him. "Wilt thou be made whole?" "I can't. No one will help me. When I get there by myself, I just fall short." And Jesus, "Arise, take up your bed and be made whole." The compassion and the mercy that was extended upon him, he had also shown the man that he had the ultimate power to heal him of his diseases immediately. And that became evident. And the next thing we find that's interesting is, where was the man found after this? When you look at verse 14, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple." In the temple where praise and glory was given to Jehovah. And I'm sure after 38 years, there was a lot of praise and glory that he was given. He didn't have to face that any longer, of trying to be the first to the water. He was cured by Christ's words. You know, there's a lot of things you can think about now in this and put it into the application. Again, how are we with the world? The world is steeped in sin out there. How are we with them? Are we selfish? Can we be selfish with our time and not attend to their needs? Can we not spread the gospel message? "Sorry, I'm busy. I got other things. I need to do this. I need to do that." We've got a gospel meeting coming up. We need to let the community know. The world is steeped in sin. Do we have the mercy and the compassion? We've got the answer for them. We've got the answer for them. We have the cure for them. Now put yourself in the place of the man. Are you burdened and laden with sin in your life? Have you, well, others can't help me with it. I've talked to them. I've done this or that. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I try to take care of it myself, try to get it, but it just doesn't work. What do I do? Where do I go? Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer for any case here. He's the answer that we can give to others. He's the answer that if you need the cure, Christ is there for us. And He's there for the world. That's why He came. He came because the world was steeped in sin, because man's condition was such that he was helpless. The desperation and the urgency, do you sense that? If you haven't become a child of God, is that urgency and desperation there? Like it was with all these people with the infirmities? Maybe you don't realize that you're that sick. Maybe you don't realize that your soul is in that jeopardy. So there is no sense of urgency. What about the patience of hanging in there? To try to find that cure, to try to have your soul in heaven. Is that patience there? As those people sat in those porches day after day after day after day after day? Is the urgency there in your life to follow God's Word so that you can get to heaven? There's a whole lot that can come out of this one example. But what we have to do is get people to see their true condition. And people have to see their true condition themselves. And this is what this account is about. The man knew, but he was confronted with his true condition. And Jesus makes a simple statement in verse 14. Behold, thou art made whole physically. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Okay, you're worried about the physical part, but the spiritual part is the most important. That's what we want to put out to you today, tonight. The spiritual part is the most important. We'll do whatever we can to get to a doctor to get our infirmities took care of. And sometimes we neglect the spiritual part. Or sometimes we just don't have the compassion and the mercy for others in this world to help them. These were just some thoughts that came through my mind as we were looking at this and as I put this together. And again, there's many others. And if I was able to stir up in your mind with this story certain things that you thought of concerning this account of what really truly happened, then I've done something good this evening. I've caused you to stir in your thinking. Jesus is the answer. And He's shown that. He has the knowledge. He has the power. He has everything. And there's nothing, there's no infirmity that He can't take care of. There's no sin that can't be forgiven you if you repent. You have an opportunity this evening that if you're alive, you've not become a child of God and you want that, we can assist in that, or we can be more than glad to sit down and study with you and talk to you about what it means to become a child of God and how to do that. And if you are a child of God and you've kind of faltered off the path and you kind of got like the others and kind of realized other things in my life took precedent over what really should matter in helping and saving others, you have an opportunity to come forward and to pray for those things that you've done wrong and to make them right and to live faithful for Christ. So we can have that heaven, home in heaven for eternity. If you're subject in any way, let it be known while we stand, while we sing.